we're gonna pick up here in a moment off of his story of prayer. But before I do, I had something that just kind of popped in my spirit concerning prayer, and I just kind of want to lay a foundation, maybe not a foundation, just kind of give you an intro, a beginning. And I'm going to start by just reading James chapter 5, verses 6 through 18. A wonderful, wonderful verse of scripture. I'm not giving it to you in its complete context. I would encourage you to go back and read the complete context of this area of scripture. And while I'm on that note, I want to start encouraging you to take notes. Use your phone. Bring pencil and paper. I don't even care if you bring your computer in, as long as you don't play video games and look at Facebook during church. But I want to encourage you to start writing notes. Bring a journal, you know, they have nice journals out there that you can buy. Bring a journal of spiritual notes and spiritual directives. Honestly, for me, so I get the most revelation by trigger points. So I fill my heart and I fill my mind with biblical content, whether that be with me reading, whether that be with me listening, or whether that be me studying the scriptures. And oftentimes for me, a simple phrase, a simple sentence is a trigger for me. And this one phrase oftentimes for me opens up, I mean, just like opens up a volume of information, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding pertaining to a certain area that maybe I need to know about or I need God to speak to me concerning. And I just want to encourage you as your pastor, not to just come in and just listen and leave. Because how many of you really retain everything you hear every Sunday? We don't. The reason I know that is because sometimes I ask you what I preached last week, and only 1% of you can even tell me what I preached on last week. I'm the same way. To be straight up with you, I can go home after Lorana preaches, and she can ask me, how did that go? And I have to say, well, let me think about it first. In the moment, it was good. In the moment, it was great. But my ability to retain is difficult. One of the reasons is because I have so much stuff on my brain. Now, how many of us have so much stuff on our brain? I know I'm not an exception to the rule. We all have stuff on our brain. So it's important to make notes, not just mental notes, because we have so much stuff up there, we forget those mental notes. But the reason I'm saying this is because it's my desire for you to be strong in the Word, for you to be strong in the Spirit, and for whatever God speaks doesn't get forgotten about. Sometimes people use the excuse, well, if God speaks it, I will remember it. Like my grandmama would say, that's hogwash. I have to write what God speaks to me. I have to, sometimes I'll stop, I pull over on the side of the road, and I'll you know, start doing the typing thing on the phone. Because I know if I don't write down what God speaks to me, what God triggers in my heart, unless it's like a really big boom, and sometimes God gives me big booms and I remember those, but most of the time, I have to write them down. And I want to encourage you to make it a point to start taking notes, whether it be me or anybody else that's speaking, and to begin to create yourself a library or a volume of your notes. My grandmother used to do this, and I'm just being real with you before I even start preaching, just being pastoral at this moment. My grandmother used to do this, and she would have notebooks of all the notes that she would take. And when I got into ministry, you know, she loved it. She was like my biggest fan. And she would sit down with me and show me some of her notes that she had taken over the years. And she had notes that when she sat underneath my dad's pastoralship from the 80s, and this became something that she would constantly go back and read and go back and think just to be reminded of what God was speaking to her with that season she was in, because maybe she needed to apply it in the present season or maybe a future season. So I want to encourage you, take notes so that you remember what God is saying. Because I can honestly say to you, when I get up here to speak, and whenever I have anybody else speak up here, it's not just like an entertaining word. I seek God on your behalf, and I expect, and I know other people that preaches to you, they seek God on your behalf as well. And so when we get up and speak and preach, even though sometimes I get silly and I get stupid and I put my foot in my mouth more than needed, honestly, I can say I seek God. And God gives me inspired words of scripture, revelation, and so forth that should be applied to all of our lives. And we need to jot that stuff down so that we can remember it, know it, and apply it. Amen? All right. Good. So let's get into this word. James chapter 5, starting with verse 16. Now that was 5 minutes. Don't think I'm going to cut my message short 5 minutes because of that freebie. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, the last sentence in this verse is the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails or availeth, depending on if you're old school, much. Now let me continue. Elijah, in some versions it will say Elias, but Elijah, talking about the prophet in the Old Testament, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he was human, he wasn't supernatural. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. What a straight up, in your face, truthful directive or insight into prayer. What I'm really want us to look and to take heart is the fact in verse 16 it says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Now I want us to hone in on effectual fervent. My version, which I believe is New King's, it says the effective, comma, fervent prayer. Other versions says the effectual, without comma, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. When you dig into that two-word saying, effectual, fervent, and you dive into the Greek, which is what the original New Testament was written in, it is a word that is connected or is a cousin to the word for energy. And so in our reality, what it is really saying, it's given us an idea of our prayers are to be like energy, is to be like an electrical current. It is not to be bland. It is not to just be habitual. And Jesus even taught against habitual prayers, but it is to be a prayer that has energy behind it. In other words, it needs to come from our soul. It needs to come from a deep source of our being. It doesn't need to be lip service, mouth movement. It needs to come from in here. And the word says that an effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. In other words, it's the effective, fervent prayer that makes a difference. Let me say that again, because sometimes we ask these big questions. Why don't our prayers get answered? The effective, fervent, the energized prayer of a righteous person availeth much. It prospers. It is effective. It is successful. It gets the job done. Not just any prayer, not a random prayer, not a habitual prayer, but a prayer that is energized from our soul, from our heart, from our circumstance, from our need, from our desire. Now let me say this. It doesn't say that an effective, fervent prayer avails everything or gives everything. There are some circumstances and some situations that our prayers doesn't get answered. As a spiritual leader or a faith speaker, can I tell you why? No, I cannot tell you why. I can give you possibilities and I can give you scenarios on your personal experience, but I cannot really give you a true answer of why some prayers are answered and some prayers are not answered. But I do know why some prayers are not answered, and the reason being that sometimes we don't pray with energy. We don't pray with heart. We don't pray with soul. We don't pray with fervency. We don't pray like there's a fire in our gut and there's a passion in our heart. And we don't pray with the attitude that if we don't get an answer, then I'm going to die. Oftentimes, we've been religiously trained, or we've been trained in Christianity, to say a cute little pretty prayer, and if it just doesn't get answered, oh well, or it's not God's will, or there's a better time, or there's a better this. And sometimes, yes, that can be true, but let's take the blame ourselves and say sometimes our prayers aren't answered because we're not praying the way we should be praying. Smack somebody and say, just wake up, say something, breathe, burp, just wink, I don't know, snore, say something. You know, sometimes you guys are like really quiet. It makes my job a lot harder. Just smack somebody or something. Then the other person say, ow. Preachers' jobs is a lot easier when they hear some. When they get some amens. Amens, right on, oh me, preach it. I come from the South where people preached with you a little bit. Even if they didn't agree with you, they'd be like, amen. Oh, that's hard, I don't like that, but amen. I'd rather hear an amen if you don't like it than a nothing. So now applying this to the context of Jabez. You remember last week we talked about how the word says Jabez called unto God. And if you dig into that called unto God, it really means to cry out to God in desperation. So I want you to see the parallels here. Here in Chronicles, or I'm sorry, James, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man or person availeth much. Here in 1 Chronicles, Jabez, the word says, cried out to God, called out to God. He was trying to get God's attention out of the energy, out of fervency, out of passion that was in his heart. The other parallel that I want you to remember, and I ended on this last week, it says that Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. You jump up to James, it says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. So Jabez's prayer was answered and he was honorable. In James, it says that a fervent prayer by a righteous person availeth much or gets answers. Do you see the parallels in the Old and the New Testament? What does honorability, what does being honorable and righteous have in common? One is honorable by honorable actions, by good actions, by respected actions. One is righteous by righteous choices, righteous actions. One is honorable by honorable actions. One is righteous by righteous actions. Honorable actions is good actions, is right actions, is proper actions. Righteous actions is good actions, right actions, proper actions. Honorable choices and righteous choices, they fit together like a puzzle. Right? So when it comes to prayers being answered, when it comes to prayers not being answered, instead of us just kind of accepting it as the way it is, or instead of us making an excuse for it, maybe we should take a step back and question the fervency of our prayer and question the honorability of our life. Smack somebody and say, that's for you. Now let me give you a little example of fervency or earnest, because another parallel here is it says, you know, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. Earnestly is connected to the word of fervently. The word earnest, I think I put it here. Yeah, it says serious in intention, serious in purpose, serious with effort, a sincere zealousness. You see how that is linked to fervency. Now I'm going to give you a silly example, but sometimes silly examples has the greatest understanding. So when I was a teenager or young adult, I wanted long hair. But Ron, I love the fact that I wanted long hair, didn't you? To the fact that you like for me to like long hair, want long hair right now, right? Lorana hated the fact that I wanted long hair. She did. But here's the thing. See, I was raised in an environment, not necessarily from my parents. My parents didn't like long hair because I was raised very proper and very traditional. Even though I don't talk proper and I don't talk traditional, I was raised proper and I was raised traditional. So my parents wasn't into long hair because of that. But I was in an environment to where men shouldn't have long hair because there's a verse that says men with long hair, it's a shame for men to have long hair. And they hammered that, and they hammered that. And actually, the reason they believed that was erroneous. But anyway, they preached it like it was a sin. So here I was, you know, I was a young adult involved in ministry, and I wanted long hair, but I felt guilty for wanting long hair because of really erroneous sayings and teachings. And I remember to this day, now this, I know this is silly, but just hear me out. I remember what was happening. I remember where I was at. I remember the prayer. I remember where I was kneeling down, and I knelt down. It was on a Sunday night church service, and I had consistently prayed, God, I would like to have long hair, but I'm feeling so guilty. I'm feeling so condemned about wanting long hair. And I remember, and I was praying, and I had prayed, and I talked with God on a consistent basis. And I remember I knelt down, and I said, God, why am I feeling guilty? Because I know this is what they say is scripture saying is not right. It's wrong. They are taking it completely out of context. Why? I cannot really articulate it, but I was very fervent and something broke. I felt it. As I feel Lorana touch me when she touches me, and woo, baby, I like it when she touches me. She shake. Okay, move on. There you go. I know. I got an amen right there. Right on. All you fellas should have said amen. As real as of what I feel when she touches me, I felt something break. I felt it click. I felt this religious spirit that was trying to control me, this legalism that was trying to direct me, this sense of condemnation and guilt for wanting something as silly and as simple as long hair. I felt it just, boom, it just shattered and it was no more. And from that point forward, I had the freedom, not from my wife, but from God, to have long hair. Did I get long hair? You bet your hind end I had long hair. I had great long hair, suckers. I let all my hair grow down to my chest, and it had Goldilocks curls, boy. I'd be like, pull it back in a hippie ponytail, and I'd be like, oh, cool. I was even in a rock band at that time, Christian rock, by the way, and I was rocking. I have stages, but anyway, I ended up cutting it because when we moved to Hawaii, I became a hardcore surfer. And even though surfers with long hair looks cool, it is horrible when you surf with long hair, at least that long of hair, because you eat it, you come up, and then all the hair is in your face, and there's another wave coming that's about to pile drive you right into the reef, and you can't prepare for it. And when you're pushing your hair back, next thing you know, you're hit by a big old wave, and bah! And I'm like, oh, forget this hair. Let's cut it off. No, but... Oh, yeah, my wife is like, woo, woo, woo. But no, seriously. Now, that is silly. That's very superficial. I know that's not deep whatsoever. But that's just a simple example of being fervent, of being persistent, of praying to God earnestly. And if He will give me a breakthrough over the length of my hair, don't we think He will give us a breakthrough over more serious matters on our journey of faith? Yeah. Amen. Yeah, go ahead. That's cool. That's cool. So know that in your prayer life, fervency and praying with earnest does make a difference. We can't just pray and just go on. We have to be fervent and we have to pray in earnest. Amen? Now let's get on with Jabez. Dear Lord, I've been going at it already 20 minutes. Let me find it. Okay, let me read this. Let me go ahead and just read the context of this. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. Let's just pick up where we left off. So we left off last, or where we're picking up today is where it says that your hand would be with me. Now there's there's places in scripture when you find the phrase the hand of God was on. When you start talking with people that is seeking God and has a desire for the Lord to move through them, you will hear the statement, or you will hear the prayer for the hand of God to be on them. And oftentimes, when you come across that statement, that phrase, that prayer, what it is relating to is the power of God to be on somebody's life, whether that be the power via spiritual giftings or the spiritual gifts, whether that be the favor of God, whether that be the blessing of God, just God Himself on somebody's life. And it really equates to power in some form or fashion. But what Jabez prayed was different, and this is a very, very important part of this prayer. And again, it gives us details into his heart. So he didn't ask for God's hand to be on him. He asked for God's hand to be with him. So when God's hand is on you, there's an expectation or request for God's power, some form or fashion of his power to be on your life. But when you ask for God to be with you, what you're really asking for is for an intimacy with God. It's for God to walk with you, for God to help you, for God to just be there with you in your circumstances, in your life. And another way of thinking about it, some people pray prayers with the desire or the expectation for God to do everything for them, as opposed to them praying a prayer for God to give them the wisdom so that they can do what needs to be done. Right? Sometimes that prayer for God to be on you can equate to that mentality. For God's power to be on you and for God's power to take care of the circumstance. But when we pray for God to be with us, we are not trying to remove ourselves from decision making. We're not trying to remove ourselves from taking care of business, from dealing with hard matters. What we're asking that God is with us as we take care of business. And this gives us so much insight into this man's heart. He didn't pray for God to take care of everything for him. He just wanted God to be with him so that whatever he had to do, he had the guidance and the wisdom and the accompaniment and the peace and the love and the power of God with him. So he didn't want God just to be his daddy or his Santa Claus, rather. He just wanted God to be with him like a friend. Like a brother, like a sister helps a sister. Amen? And it's so important that when we go to God in prayer, we don't just ask for his power. Oh, Lord, just give me your power to obtain wealth. Oh, Lord, just give me your power to overcome this addiction. Lord, just give me your power so that I get have a better job. Lord, give me your power to take care of, or so you can take care of this marriage or this family or this child or this person or whatever it might be. No, he came at it. Lord, will you be with me? How do we pray? Do we ask God just to take care of everything, or do we ask God to be with us so that we can take care of everything the right way that it needs to be taken care of? It makes all the difference in the world. See, we cannot be lazy Christians. We cannot be Christians that just wants God to do everything. And what I've experienced in my life, because I was raised very, very independent, independent to a fault. And what I've, and I always try to take care of everything, even with my own hands and my own strength, and I have failed because I have tried to take care of everything at times. But what I've realized is if I get a heart and I get a mentality and I ask God to be with me as I'm taking care of this, he will be with me. But when I come up against the wall and I don't have the hands to build something, I don't have the mind to think something, I don't have the heart to do something, when I'm always trying and I have him with me, when I come to a point that I can't, then all of a sudden, instead of him being with me, he comes up on me. And his supernatural power through me takes care of the problem that I can't take care of. Amen? I have had God be with me. I can honestly say this. I've had God be with me more than I've had God be on me. But I've had God jump on me when I needed him the most. And his supernatural power manifested in ways that I just couldn't produce myself. But what I love this man's heart. Reminds me of Solomon. Solomon didn't ask for all the wealth and all the riches and long life and all this. He just asked God for his wisdom so that he could be the right kind of king. In other words, it was another way to ask God to be with him. And this is, you know, this is something we really need to use to judge our prayers, to judge our heart when we do seek God. Do we want God to be honest so his power can take care of everything? Or do we want God to be with us so that he can lead us and guide us to take care of what we need to take care of in life? Because after all, God did tell Adam and Eve, and this purpose has not changed, to subdue, to have dominion, and to fill the earth. God expects us to take care of not only our problems, but to take care of the problems in the world as well, with his accompaniment. Amen? Now, this kind of leads into seven. So I'm going to say what seven says, then kind of take a step back. So seven says, number seven, the seventh part of his prayer, that you would keep me from evil that I may not cause pain. So number six kind of leads into number seven. Power does not keep us from evil. Power draws evil to us. Yeah, I'm going to. I'm letting it just soak in. Power doesn't keep us from evil. Power draws evil to us. The more God blesses you, the more power of God that manifests in your life, the more the devil is going to try to steal that power away. It produces it. Jesus was a walking power source of God. And when he first initiated, and from day one, not just when he first initiated ministry, from day one, what the enemy tried to do to him? Tried to kill him. How was Jesus able to overcome the attacks of destruction? Because he was with the Father. So power does not keep us from evil. It draws evil in. Intimacy keeps us from evil because of our proximity to God when we are intimate. People who are intimate with God, I've experienced, whether it be in my life or walking with a lot of other people in their journey of faith, people who are intimate with God have a more resilience, a more strength, and a more ability to say no or to resist the devil when that time of temptation or struggle comes. Now, let me just give you a side note, and I'm not here pointing fingers, judging any other ministries out there. There are ministries out there that the leader of that ministry experienced the hand of God manifest in their life, and that manifestation was a byproduct of their intimacy with God and their calling. But some of these leaders stepped away from intimacy with God, and because of their intimacy with God was their strength, it was what held them together. They stepped away from intimacy with God, close relationship with the Lord, and because they still operated in the power, because the Bible says that the gifts and callings of God go without repentance, the enemy came in, tempted, attacked. Because they wasn't intimate, they put themselves in a weaker position, and then they failed. Intimacy was their foundation, and they stepped away from their foundation. Now, how do I know this? Well, I actually know of some people who has experienced this, and I've done my own studies and research about what happened in different people's lives in these kind of scenarios. See, that's why it's so important for everything to be right in here, and it really does make the difference in answered and unanswered prayers. Amen? So another part of his heart, that you would keep me from evil that I may not cause pain. This reveals his heart. He did not want to cause harm. He didn't want to cause pain. Remember, his name means pain. And so he was born, he came into this earth creating unusual unusual affliction and pain for his mother. And his heart was, Lord, keep me from evil. Keep me from sin. Keep me from trespassing. Because I don't want to cause any pain. You see, his heart wasn't just, oh, give me more, Lord. Oh, God, I want my territory increased. Lord, I want my domain enlarged. Lord, I want to be blessed indeed. Hook me up, God. I mean, he did ask for great blessing, and he did ask for more, but that wasn't his heart. His heart was to be with God, and his heart was to not do evil, because his heart was not to do anybody any harm. What a beautiful heart. And why would God not answer the prayers of someone who had a heart like that? It also indirectly shows us his love and heart for others. What does pain and harm affect? Other people. I mean, certain pain and harm destroys the earth, but dominantly speaking, it affects people. And this reminds us, this is just an also a reminder of the outcome of evil. What is the outcome of evil? Pain. Harm. Lord, keep me from evil so I do not cause any harm. Evil just doesn't affect us. Evil affects those that we're close to and even those that we're not close to. It creates and establishes pain. Harm. And then the last one, and I'm shutting down. Arna, you guys can go ahead and come. So God granted him what he requested. Isn't that awesome? This prayer isn't based off Old Testament laws. It's not wrapped in an old covenant blanket. Some people argue the legitimacy of Old Testament scripture in our age of grace because of the laws and the traditions that was exercised that is not applicable any longer. But this had nothing to do with Old Testament covenant. This was just a man that had a prayer of desire, and that desire was for some change. A change for more, a change to be blessed, a change to be with God, a change to not do harm. And the Bible says that God granted him his request. See, and the word also says that God is not a respecter of people. And I believe that just like God answered Jabez's prayer, God can and God is willing to answer you and I's prayer in the same way. But what we have to do is we have to ask ourselves the question, do we have the same heart here? We're not going to have the same life, we're different human beings, but do we have the same heart? Do we operate or choose or live within the same principles that this man did? God is not a respecter of people, but he is a respecter of principles and a respecter of heart. Prayer is powerful. Prayer changes things. Prayer can cause God to move in ways that nothing else can. But prayer has to be the outcome and the byproduct of a right heart. Amen? An honorable heart. A righteous heart. A heart that walks with God. A heart that loves people and doesn't want to see any harm or evil. A heart that doesn't want to follow evil. A heart that trusts and believes God enough
to fervently and earnestly cry out unto Him for either answered prayers or distinct directions from God concerning our prayers. Amen?